As you're settling in, you can open your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, read from there in just a minute. As you're turning there, if you're a member here, hopefully you remember there have been a couple of things that happened earlier this year that kind of directed our attention towards elders. Early in this year, I think maybe in January, Lonnie Oldag came just one Sunday night. But he came and he taught about the importance of congregations preparing for the future when it comes to elders. And the point that he makes is it's not good enough to just assume that we will always have men who are qualified and ready to serve. And if that's true, that means we need to be looking well into the future. We need to be thinking today about elders 5 years, 10, 15, 20 years from now. And then not long after that, we had an elders weekend where we had some other gentlemen come, and there were some workshops and even some sermons. And they were teaching primarily about the work of elders, but also the congregation and the responsibility that congregations have towards elders. And I think both of those events were scheduled in view of the fact that at some point this year, as a congregation, we would go through a process of potentially appointing new elders. And so the elders have decided that this is the right time for our congregation to look amongst ourselves and to see, are there men who are capable and qualified and ready to serve in that capacity? And so as we kind of use maybe today as the beginning of that process, I'm going to say some things this morning about the importance of elders. And then tonight Jim is going to talk, among other things, he's going to talk about the process itself and what that's going to look like. But I want you focusing with me at least for a little bit this morning, just thinking about the importance of elders. And there are lots of ways that we could draw that out of the Scriptures, but I want to start there in Acts chapter 14. If you remember what's happening in Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas, back in chapter 13, had been sent by the Spirit from Antioch, and they go on what we would just call the first missionary journey. They're traveling all over, they're spreading the message of the gospel, and congregations, groups of God's people are forming, and so we have local churches being formed together. And when we get to the end of chapter 14, They're kind of at the end of that first journey. They're almost back there in Antioch. But this is almost like the return leg of that journey, where they're now coming back to some congregations that had previously been established. And I want you to notice what it says there in verse 21. After they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now, there's a phrase in there that I want you to pay attention to. I think it's important, and you probably know which phrase I'm talking about. It is that phrase that says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church. Now, if we don't do anything else with that statement other than draw some kind of model, we could do that. Because here is God's chosen apostle. And as he is establishing congregations, it is also noted that they wanted to appoint elders in every church. And so we might could just look to that and see some sort of model that we could draw from. But beyond just a model that we could draw from, I think there's something in this passage that would tell us maybe very specifically about the importance of elders. And I think that comes out when you think about the circumstances. And Paul tells some of the circumstances there. There's another phrase in the text here that opens our eyes to something. It is that when Paul returns, notice what he says to them. Through many tribulations we will enter the kingdom of God. Do you see what Paul is saying? It's kind of a sobering thought, but what Paul is saying is it's going to be hard to get into heaven. It's going to be difficult to get into heaven. And that's true for different reasons. Specifically for them, there was lots of persecution. They were living in a time, the very beginning of Christianity, but living in a time where if you were professing allegiance to Christ, that might cost you something dearly. It might result in some real physical abuse or persecution, or it might even result in death. That happened to a lot of Christians. And so that's the context in which Paul is saying this. Paul himself has returned now to a place where the last time he was there, he was stoned and left for dead. And so Paul very much recognizes the need for what he says there, is that there was a need for the strengthening of the souls and encouraging them to remain in the faith. Can you imagine? Can you imagine living in a time where your faith might cost you your life? Can you imagine the number of people who would walk away from their faith because of what it meant in their life? It's not hard to imagine at all. Now, you and I are fortunate that we're not living in a time where we have any fear of our Christianity. I don't think any of us are worried or looking over our shoulders as to what might happen to me today because of my faith. But you can only imagine if my physical well-being, maybe even my life, was threatened because of my faith, there may be a real temptation to walk away. And so the need for strength and the need for Christians to be encouraged. And I don't think you can separate that need from that statement that they appointed elders in every church. Because as we get further into the New Testament and we start learning more and more about the role of elders, we see a very specific role related to the faith of Christians. If we were to just kind of to boil it down, we might say that the entire role of elders really centers around the stability of faith. Think about elders and think about their role and how it really centers around the stability of faith, both on an individual level and on a congregation level. And so if today we recognize that there are dangers to our faith, and you do agree there are dangers to our faith, right? If we recognize there are dangers to our faith, then we can also see the importance for elders. And then lots of years later, in Titus chapter 1, and maybe we remember Titus chapter 1 because that's where Paul is going to give the qualifications, at least one place where he gives the qualifications for elders. But I want you to notice what he starts out saying in verse 5 as he's writing to Titus. He says, "This is the reason I left you in Crete. And the reason I left you in Crete is so that you would set in order what remains." Maybe some of you have a translation that says, "What is lacking," and to appoint elders in every city as I directed you. You see something similar here to Acts chapter 14, appointed elders in every city. And I think what we might draw from that, if we're just putting this together, is there is no place where this is not important. Elders apparently are important in every place, right? If we can establish that from Acts 14 and from Titus chapter 1. We could also see a little bit more clearly that this is the design of God. This is within God's plan. Because He says, in those places where there are no elders, something is lacking. And perhaps there are other things in mind, but there is no doubt that the elders are a part of what is lacking. And then there's Ephesians chapter 4. And there's more to say about Ephesians chapter 4 than I'm going to take the time to say this morning. But in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, Paul is starting to describe what God's vision is for the church.
And he says that God has put certain things, certain people in place so that the church can accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. The church can be what God wants it to be because God put all those things in place. And he mentions, among other things, in verse 11, apostles and some prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors. There's our word for elders. And he says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And he'll go on to talk about unity. And he'll go on to talk about growth. And he'll go on to talk about maturity. And so what you begin to see is that elders here are mentioned as a critical part of what God envisioned the church to be. Because you've got a group of people. And those people need to be united, and they need to grow, and they need to mature, and someone needs to equip them to do the work of the ministry. And elders are a part of that. And so if you kind of put Acts 14 together and Ephesians chapter 4 together, you start to see an importance of elders for different things. In Acts chapter 14, it looks as if the elders are there really kind of for protection, right? Because Paul knows bad things are going to happen to people of faith. And so elders are presented there as a protection. But in Ephesians chapter 4, the role of elders is not described as this protective role. It's described as something different, right? This is a building up role. This is a helping people be unified, helping people grow. Helping people mature so that they can be what God wants them to be. So we could continue just going from passage to passage to passage to piece together what the real role of elders is. And in that, you see the importance of them. But I want to go back to that passage that Corbin read a few minutes ago to Acts chapter 20. You can open your Bible there and just stay there because we're not going to any other text this morning. And I choose Acts chapter 20 because I think overall it gives us maybe of one of the best descriptions of elders in all of the New Testament. Now, we had read for us kind of the setting of Acts chapter 20. You might remember, though, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. And as it says in the text that was read, there's some uncertainty, but there's also some certainty that bad things are going to happen. And so Paul is using this as an opportunity to spend some final moments with the elders of the church at Ephesus. Paul says that there's been a period of 3 years spent there. So Paul has this incredible investment in the church there at Ephesus. And so he uses this opportunity to pass along maybe some parting words to the elders. And so Paul very clearly is reflecting on the time that he spent there in Ephesus. But more than just saying, this is who I was and this is what I did, I think what Paul is doing is he's kind of now passing the baton, in a sense, on to them. He is laying some charges at the feet of the Ephesian elders. Paul is saying, this is what I did while I was there, and this is the responsibility that you need to carry on as you go to shepherd the church there. And so I think what we get in Acts chapter 20, we can piece it together, and I think what we really have is a living picture of what elders are really all about. And so let me just suggest a couple of things for you. First of all, let me suggest that elders are shepherds. Do you see that? In verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. And I draw a special emphasis to that description, shepherds, because I think that's really helpful in understanding what elders are and what elders really do. I tend to refer to them as elders. You may have noted that if you were counting the number of times I've said elders already this morning, you're quickly tallying up a high number. Maybe most of you refer to them as elders. Well, that's not wrong. That's biblical. But elders, if you think about it, really just describes the man himself. It describes that they are older, not necessarily old, but it would say that they are older. It would point to the fact that they have some experience in life. And maybe it would point to some knowledge, and it would point to some wisdom and some other things. But that really all points to the man himself, right? But now when we see them described as shepherds, we start to get a word picture in our mind of what they do. The elder part of them says they're qualified to do the work of shepherds. That's the way perhaps we could think about it. And so, thinking about elders as shepherds, let me just give you three things this morning as we think about their importance. The first thing that I want you to see, and all of this I think comes out in Acts chapter 20, is that shepherds protect. And so remember, Acts chapter 14, Paul there is associating the necessary strength and encouragement. He's associating that with the appointing of elders. And so in Acts chapter 14, that seems to be at least one of the reasons he wants elders in every place. If it's going to be hard to get to heaven, then Christians are going to need help. If it's hard to get to heaven, then Christians are going to need some help with their faith. In Acts chapter 14, it is protection. And there specifically, it was the persecution that I mentioned. Here though, in Acts chapter 20, it's false teachers. That's what Paul warns about. As he says that after my departure, verse 29, savage wolves are going to come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, men are going to arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. And so we see a danger to the Christians. And that danger is false teachers. And Paul says false teachers are going to do what false teachers do. And you know what false teachers don't do? They don't walk in the door holding a sign that says, I'm a false teacher and I'm here to lead you away from the truth. They don't do that. Rather, they come in and they have a message that sounds good. They have a message that sounds believable. And they have a message that sounds plausible. And so Paul says to the elders, two things. He says, be on guard and be on the alert. Do you see him making a point to these elders? If there is a danger of false teachers coming in here and taking you away from truth, it is your job now to be on the alert and to be on guard. And of course, that would pertain to the whole congregation, wouldn't it? They have a responsibility that the whole church remains true and doesn't get carried away. But you can also see this on a very individual level, just like a shepherd in real life. I want you thinking about a shepherd in real life. There's the man, and he's standing there with the staff, and he's got this flock of sheep. And he's paying very close attention to everything that's going on with them. And so if there were to be one that's sick, guess what that shepherd's going to do? He's going to pay very close attention to the individual sheep that's not feeling well. And I've been told by people who have observed this, That shepherds develop such a knowledge of their flock that they are able, even from a distance, to just look at a sheep and tell something's not right. Something is wrong with that particular sheep. Now, you and I could probably do that if we've got a sheep that's been attacked by a wild animal and it's laying there and it's bleeding and it's laying. Anybody could look and say, well, that sheep's got some troubles, right? But a shepherd that has been given charge can look at perhaps just the eyes and tell something's not quite right. Maybe it's the way they're standing. Maybe it's the way they're walking. And it might be subtle to me and you, but a shepherd knows the sheep. He knows there's something wrong. And so a shepherd is able to identify, maybe there's one that's sick and it needs some attention. Maybe there's one that's lagging behind the rest of the flock. And guess what he's going to do? To the one lagging behind or the one kind of wandering off, guess what the shepherd's going to do? He's going to find a way to rein them back in. And then what if one gets lost completely? Daniel led the song for us, modeled after Matthew chapter 18. He'll leave all the others, all the 99, and go for the one. And so you see this idea of shepherds protecting on this congregation level, but also on a very individual level. Because again, in verse 35, he says, help the weak. That has a very individual ring to it. And so we understand the role of these men is a role of protection. And then, of course, elders or shepherds are feeding. And that aligns with what we talked about in Ephesians chapter 4, right? If God's people are expected to grow and mature, if you and I are expected to be equipped to do the work of the ministry, then something has to happen for those things to be in place. And again, elders are there, and they're a critical part of that. And so as Paul, again, is recalling his time there, and I think he's passing on to the elders what to do, notice again what Paul says that he was able to do there by way of teaching. Paul said that he taught what was profitable. That's the pattern for the elders to follow, is teaching what's profitable. And Paul says he taught the message of repentance. And he also says that he taught the whole counsel of God. And then notice again what he says in verse 26. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Do you know what Paul's saying there? He said, I've got a good conscience about the things that I've done there. Paul, I think, seems to be saying that I was not soft with the truth. If men are lost, it's not because I was soft with the truth. Paul essentially says that I taught people what they needed to hear, not what they wanted to hear. Do you recognize there's a big difference in those two things? I see that in my own self all the time. There's the message I want to hear, and then there's the message that I need to hear. And you know that Paul says twice, I did not shrink back. I didn't shrink back from teaching what was profitable, and I didn't shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And you know why I think he mentions twice that I didn't shrink back? It's because there's a real temptation to shrink back. And I can sense that as a preacher. And I'm certain that elders can at least grasp the sense of, well, it would be much easier if I didn't have to teach on that. You know, preaching would be a lot easier if we could just leave some subjects out. And it would be a lot easier to just be able to gloss over some things or to ignore some things. And if that's true in the public preaching and teaching, that would be true of elders too. It would be nice if sometimes elders could just turn the other way. It would be nice if elders could sweep something under the rug and pretend it didn't happen. Or if elders could just be blind to certain things. But if an elder, if a shepherd starts turning the other way, guess what? Guess what they have then done? They have started giving a false sense of security. And if a shepherd is in the business of giving people a false sense of security, guess what elders have failed to do? They have failed to protect. And so there is this enormous responsibility for them to teach the whole counsel of God. Not what's popular, not what's easy to digest, but the whole counsel of God. And Paul says there's some admonishing that goes on, which means sometimes they have to have tough conversations about the way people are living their lives. That's not fun, but that's the charge that elders do as they protect and as they feed. And of course, the boundaries of this are not really all that cut and dry, because Paul says this is stuff that happened day and night. And it happened from publicly and from there to house to house. Which I think speaks to the hands-on way that elders shepherd the congregation. And so there's a lot of work involved. And it might go on all hours of the day. And it might involve all kinds of difficult things. And then there's that statement in verse 35. "In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He Himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Now I will tell you, I've heard that verse quoted all my life. And I've even studied and taught it myself. And missed entirely the context in which Paul makes that statement. Now, I'm not saying there may not be some universal applications to it, and maybe we could discuss what it might mean for everybody to be more blessed to give than to receive. But I want you to know what Paul has just said. Paul has just said, it is your job as the shepherds, it's your job to protect the congregation. And you gotta teach the tough stuff, and sometimes you gotta have hard conversations with the way that people are living their lives. And this is gonna be day, and it's gonna be night, and it's going to be in some ways a thankless job. And I think he then says, remember what Jesus says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I think that's Paul's way of saying that this job is going to take more out of you than you get from it. I think that's the context, that this is going to, you're going to give more than you get when you serve in this capacity. But Paul says, don't forget, those are the words of the Lord. And so, I want you to just pause for a minute and think. Having established that elders are important because they protect and feed, pause for just a minute and think. Can you think of anything more important for either an individual or for a congregation? Think about that for just a minute. On an individual level, it is incredibly important that I have help protecting my faith. Because while we don't live in that day of persecution, the world is a minefield of spiritual dangers. At any given time, there could be something that happens in my life and it discourages me. And you know what happens sometimes when people get really discouraged about the way life is going? They just slowly leave the faith. But it might not be discouragement, it might be some temptation, or it might be some other distraction. But you agree with me, there are lots of things that can take us away from the Lord. And if it is true that there are lots of things that can take us away from the Lord, guess what I really, really need to appreciate? I need to appreciate a shepherd that helps protect my soul. But in addition to just the protection, you realize that God has not just asked you to get baptized and then hold on as tightly as you can. You know what God has asked you to do? He has asked you to participate in His kingdom. He's asked me to participate in His kingdom. Now, do you know what's important for me to be able to be what God wants me to be? I need fed for that, don't I? I need to be equipped to do the work of the ministry that God wants all saints to do. And elders are instrumental in that. And so just from those two things alone, we understand the importance of elders in my life. But what about the congregation as a whole? Ephesians 4 mentions unity. And guess what? There's always a possibility of when you bring people together. There's always a possibility of disunity. There's always a possibility of strife. And Paul there says that elders help keep people together. They help iron out where there could be potential problems. And so we see the importance of protection and feeding on both an individual level and a congregation level. Let me give you the third thing that we'll close with, that shepherds lead. Shepherds lead, and I think that's important to emphasize, because we get a picture of a shepherd. The typical picture of a shepherd is not one who's behind a flock driving them. It's what? It's the man out in front, and he's leading, and guess what the sheep are doing? The sheep are following. And why do they follow? It's because they trust the shepherd. They trust the shepherd, and so they follow. And so maybe this is the best way to think about shepherds. It is that they lead, and they don't lead with authority. And that's not to say they don't have some level of authority, because they do. But ultimately, I think God's design for the elders is that they lead by their example. They give us a path to follow. I think about what the Hebrews writer said in Hebrews chapter 13. He says, "Remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you." Do you see a teaching element there? A feeding element? But he says, don't just remember what they spoke to you. He says, as you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith. Follow the leaders. And so, when you start to understand what elders do, and you understand how they're supposed to do it, that makes sense of all those qualifications. Because there are lots of qualifications. But when you understand what they do and how they do it, it starts to give us a clear picture of why all of those qualifications exist. Do you know why the qualifications exist? God could have said, just look out and pick some good men. But you know what? Good overlooks a lot of things. God says there need to be well-rounded men who have proven themselves worthy of following. And they need to prove that in all kinds of places. They need to prove that in their home. Remember, Paul says if a man can't lead his home, guess what he can't do? He cannot lead God's people. But he gives that qualification that he needs to be married and he needs to have faithful children. And I think that's where, unfortunately, we spend all of our time when it comes to elders, thinking about their marriages and thinking about their children. There are lots of questions that come up, and I'm not suggesting we don't have to come up with answers to exactly what it means, husband of one wife and faithful children. But do you know what I think we often overlook? I think what the Spirit is saying is we need to be able to look to his marriage. We don't need to just see, is he married and he's only married to one person? We need to see, is he good at being married? In other words, is he a good husband? Can I look to the shepherds and learn what it's like to be a good husband? I think that's the idea. And what about a father? As a father, guess who I need to be able to look to? I need to be able to look to the elders, the shepherds, and I need to be able to see what it looks like to be a good father. And so there's the home, and then of course in the church, they need to have demonstrated themselves there, right? They just need to be good model disciples. But they also need to have proven to the church that they know enough to refute false doctrine. And they have an ability to teach people, and they have a maturity. And a level of wisdom and experience that would allow them to do the protecting and the feeding. And then God also points to the community and says, hey, these people need to have good reputations outside too. And so we understand that these need to be well-rounded men. These need to be proven men, because God has said for the congregation, follow these men. They give us a path to follow. So let me wrap all of this up with this concluding statement. Elders are knowledgeable and wise men of sufficient age and experience to guide a group of believers according to God's plan. They oversee the spiritual well-being of both the local church and the individual soul. They know the sheep, they feed the sheep, they guide the sheep, and they protect the sheep. That is the role of elders, and that I think is also the importance of elders. So you and I need to see that. Now, I mentioned we're going to go through a process, and I don't know what that process is going to yield. It might yield some men who are qualified and ready to serve, and we're able to appoint new elders. And if that's the case, then that's great. It might be that we go through the process and we come out empty-handed. And you know what that would point to? That would point to the very first point that I made. It says we need to be working really hard to make sure that we're preparing men to be elders. So think about the importance of them as we go through this process. Don't go through it lightly. Don't be flippant in the way that you think about elders. They're incredibly important for lots of different reasons. Let me conclude completely then by saying something by way of invitation. Because maybe somebody came in here this morning struggling with their faith. Maybe somebody sits here this morning with lots of doubt, lots of uncertainty about life. Maybe there's somebody here with lots of questions about their soul. And you think, you know what, a lesson on elders is not helping me a lot there. A lesson on elders is not really giving me that shot in the arm that I was hoping for. It's not giving me answers for life. But let me tell you why that is not necessarily the case. The very fact that elders exist to help protect us says that sometimes our faith is in danger. And our faith sometimes becomes endangered because life is hard. And you know what? Satan's really good at what he does. And you know what he wants to do in the most difficult times? He wants to get in between you and God and drive a wedge. Maybe he's doing that in your life today. I want you to know there's some protection for your soul. And it's not limited to elders, but you certainly have that protection. Maybe there's something else. Maybe there is a sin that is ruling your life. Guess what you have? You have help from God in the people that surround you. You have that from the elders. And you have that in other ways too. And so as we wrap this up this morning, I want you just thinking about your soul, thinking about your life. Is your life what it needs to be? Is your soul what it needs to be? And if the answer is no, don't leave that way. Find the help that you need. And you can do that very publicly in front of everybody as we sing the invitation song. Or you can come find me or one of the elders or somebody else in this congregation that you trust. And you can say, I need some help. I need to talk. The choice is yours, but I hope you make the choice to do whatever you need to do for the sake of your soul. Let's stand and sing.